One was the proselyte, and the other was the devout Jew, the devout Gentile. The proselyte fully became a Jew. The devout man was not really ready to become a Jew, but yet he believed in the God of Israel. And many of them hung out around the synagogues. You remember in one of the Gospels, there's a story of a centurion who called, or who asked Jesus, who sent word to Jesus by some of the Jewish leaders, sent word to Jesus that he would like him to come and heal his servant. And Jesus started. But these men who came said, he's a good man. He's given much to our synagogue. If you can help him, help him. He was a devout man, in other words, like Cornelius. In fact, some people have even suggested, it's only a suggestion, maybe not even rising to the level of a speculation, that what if this man whose servant was healed was the same centurion whom we're now introduced to as Cornelius? Possible. Don't know that it's true, but it's possible. Certainly the same kind of man. He was one who was God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need. And he prayed to God regularly. One day while he was praying, an angel came to him and told him to send to Joppa for one Simon Peter, who would come and tell him words whereby he and his household could be saved. So immediately he sent for Peter. When he got to Peter's house, he didn't go, but his servants did. Those that he sent. When they got to Peter's house, Peter had been up on the rooftop praying. It was lunchtime, getting close to lunchtime. And while they were preparing the food, he was up on the housetop in prayer. And as he was praying, he fell into a trance and he saw a vision, a great vision of a sheep being let down from heaven. And there were all kinds of animals in it, all kinds of four-footed beasts. And a voice said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter says, "Oh no, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean." And the sheep was taken back. And then it happened again. The voice said the same thing, and again Peter says, "No, Lord, I have never eaten anything that's common or unclean." But the voice said, "What God has made clean, don't you call common." And then it happened again the third time. And again the voice said, "What I have called clean, don't you call common." And while he was thinking about this, three men appeared at his gate. I've often wondered if there's some significance between the fact that the sheep came down three times and there were three men at his gate. I don't know. But the Holy Spirit said to Peter then, "Three men are looking for you. You go with them because I've sent them." So Peter went down, welcomed them in. And the next day, he and six other brothers from Caesarea, or from Joppa, went with these men up to Caesarea. And when they got there, well, let's begin reading with verse 23. Down in the middle of it is where the paragraph breaks, in this Bible anyway. It says, "The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. 'Stand up,' he said, 'I'm only a man myself.' Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, 'You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you have sent for me? And it's those last words that I would use in my sermon. Why have you sent for me? What would we say to Monty if he asked us when he gets here, why have you sent for me? What do we expect? What do we hope for? What are we willing to work for as we work with him? In this text, this question is asked, and I think it's answered as well. We need to be able to answer this question ourselves. Monty is coming. He'll be here in this building, worshiping with us 3 weeks from today. He'll begin preaching 5 weeks from today. Why have we sent for him? He's coming a long way to be with us. Why? Is it just convenience for him and for us? Or is there something more than that? Are we going to do like Cornelius did and gather friends and family together to hear him? That suggests that something, we're going to have to do something too, doesn't it? Cornelius had done that. When Peter got there, he found a large group gathered to hear what he had to say. Who had done that? Why, Cornelius had. The angel had said, you send for Peter, and he will tell you words whereby you and your house can be saved. And he wanted people there to hear Peter's message. And so he got the people there, and they were waiting when he came, when he arrived. I liked what Elvis said this morning, one part especially. He said, have you even made one phone call? Are we willing to put out some effort to try to get people here to hear the message of salvation? Whether it's preached by Monty or somebody else. But Monty is coming. Are we willing to do some work to get people here to hear him? Because if we're not going to work to get people here to hear him, chances are, his being here ain't going to make any difference. Will it? Unless people come and hear him, his being here and preaching isn't going to make any difference. And who's going to get them here if it's not us? We're the ones who have the contacts. We're the ones who know people. And we're the ones who need to be getting the people here to hear him. Now, the message that he delivers, if we get them here, that's going to be on him. But nevertheless, we need to be involved in getting them here. Next, as we read, it says, as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. I don't think any of us are going to fall down and worship Monty. That's pretty well ingrained in us that we don't do that, do we? But you know, there is something that we may do. It's not quite the same as bowing down and worshiping him, but boy, it's getting kind of close to it. And that is expecting him to be a savior of the church. You know, sometimes, and I've seen churches this way before, I was working with a church one time. I was one of their deacons. And this church had never had a full-time preacher. In fact, for the first year that I was with them, or more, the first year and a bit, they made me a deacon soon after I went there. So it was a while. But for the first year anyway, the preaching was just shared by men in the church. And not only were we filling that pulpit, we were sending men up to a mission congregation up in northern Michigan. Every Sunday, somebody from there would drive 200 miles each way to be able to preach at this mission church. We were interested in getting the church started there. We didn't have the money to put a full-time preacher there. We didn't have the money to put a full-time preacher in our own pulpit because of building debt. But now some of the building debt is being paid off and we're getting a preacher full-time for the first time ever. And boy, some of the people in that church thought, man, if we just get the full-time preacher, we're going to go like gangbusters. Guess what? Didn't happen. You see, having a full-time preacher is not the be-all and end-all of congregational difficulties. But it's easy for us to think, when Monty gets here, we're going to have a great youth group again. We're going to have a great attendance again. We're going to be filling this auditorium again. And we're going to be reviving those plans for a new auditorium. That's something devoutly to be prayed for, isn't it? But just because Monty comes, that's not going to happen unless we are also involved with him in this work. We can't expect him to do it on his own. He can be a spark plug. He can be an encourager. He can certainly say, "Go get them, boys!" But if we don't go get them, they ain't going to get God. So we're not likely to fall down at His feet to worship Him, but we can certainly put Him up and our expectations of Him so high that we expect Him to do some things that only the Lord could do. Now here's another issue. Peter, as he spoke to Cornelius, he says, "You're well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him." There's going to be a cultural divide between Monty and his family and us. Are we going to be able to cross that divide and join hands effectively across it? The first time I came back from New Zealand, you know, you always hear about culture shock when you're going away. I had culture shock when I came home. Monty's been gone a long time. He may have some. I can almost guarantee you his wife will have some because she's German. She didn't grow up in this culture. We're different from German people. Not in fundamental ways, but in our customs, in the way we do things, in the way we think sometimes. We're different. And we have to be understanding and encouraging of her and Monty and Stefan as they try to bridge this culture gap. Now, the world out there isn't going to cut them a whole lot of slack. But we need to make sure that this group of people in the Plymouth Church understand and are compassionate. Now, with the Jew and the Gentile, Peter said, it is against our law for us to do this. But God has told me that I need to be here, so I came. Now, why did you send for me? What kind of answer did Cornelius give? He told him what the angel had said to him. And he says, "Now we're gathered here to hear what you have to say." So the next question is, are we going to listen to God's word through him? If we don't, he might as well not even be here. We're not going to listen to it through Monty. Chances are we're not going to listen to it through anybody else either. And what are any of us doing here? But that is what it really boils down to in the very end, isn't it? Are we going to pay attention to the Word of God as He preaches it? Now, here are some things that we need if we're going to have a good work with Him. First of all, we need to work together. If we're pulling at cross purposes, it's not going to work. If we're trying to go in one direction, He's trying to go in another. Or if some of us are trying to go in one direction and some of us are trying to go in another, it's not going to work. We need to pull together under His leadership and the leadership of the elders. If we can work together in harmony, what a difference it'll make. There is no work that we can do if we're divided. And not only that, if we need to work together, we need to understand that He can't do it all. He needs us. And we can't do it all. We need Him. I believe that. I believe that since He's going to be here as our preacher, we need to work with Him and He needs to work with us. And if either one of us can't work with the other, it's not going to fly. A church that flies is going to be one that has some harmony in its work. And if we want to be a church that flies, we've got to work together. Not only that, there has to be some mutual respect. We've got to respect Him just like we expect Him to respect us. That's true of any working relationship, isn't it? If you don't have any respect for the people you're working with, Bert, can you get along with them? Not very well. It's hard. We've got to respect one another and our various talents, our various gifts, our various opportunities, and our various circumstances. We have to respect those things. That's part of what's involved in this culture divide. If we've got respect for Marion and Stefan and Monty, then we will be more understanding when it comes to cultural issues. And there will be some. They won't understand why we do certain things, why we have certain expressions. I'm sure that we'll have some expressions that'll just blow them away. Like the American preacher that went to New Zealand, and one day he apologized for his wife not being present in the assembly. He says she's a little under the weather today. Everybody looked shocked. He didn't know what he had said. Later he found out that to a New Zealander, being under the weather meant suffering from a hangover. But if we've got respect for each other, we'll be able to laugh at things like that, won't we? Pass over them, explain them, and go on. That's what they did in that case. They certainly didn't go around gossiping and saying the preacher's wife was out on a binge. They understood that there was a cultural difference. And we need to be able to do the same. We also need to have commitment to the cause. What is that cause? It's the cause of Christ. Exalting Him, elevating Him above everything. It's building up the kingdom, advancing the purposes of the kingdom of God, that God may be honored and worshiped and served in all of this community. That the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that shines in the face of Jesus may be shining in each of us, so that Christ will be exalted in this community through our efforts. And part of this means that we're going to have some openness to new ideas. Do you expect Monty's going to do everything exactly the way that we do it all our, that we've been doing it all our lives? I doubt it. He's been away from Plymouth congregation for a long time. He's been to school. He's been preaching. He's been in a different country. Been living under different circumstances. Do you think somewhere along the line he might have picked up some different ways of doing some things? It was an adjustment to me to come back from New Zealand and have to get back into the American way of doing things and talking. And what I was doing, what we were doing, and what we were expecting of one another. He may have some ideas that sound somewhat radical to some of us. What are we going to do when that happens, if that happens? Are we going to just write it off and start complaining just as soon as the new idea is proposed? We're going to think it through. And as much as we can, work with him in what he wants to do. You know, a lot of times, as soon as something different is proposed or something different is started, what's the first thing that people do? Now, why did you want to go and change that? Are we going to do that? I hope not. At least give it an effort. Give it a trial. And if things don't work out, adjustments can be made and maybe keep the essence and what's good about the new idea and refine it some and make it better and so that it will work. Just because it doesn't work to begin with doesn't mean it won't work. Unless we are so hard-hearted that we're not going to even listen to anything new. We don't want to be like the Athenians who just spent all their time doing nothing but hearing something new. They wanted to hear the latest, whatever it was. And then they'd pass judgment on it and, well, that's no good, so we'll go on to something else. We don't want to be like that. But just because an idea has never been tried at Plymouth before or in any church that we're aware of before doesn't necessarily mean it's a bad idea. Do you think that all good ideas have already had 50 years of experience behind them? I don't think so. I think some of the best ideas that we will ever have for spreading the gospel are yet to be born. Now the gospel can't be changed. But some of the ideas and some of the ways and methodologies that we can use, some of those have not yet been born. And the ones that have been born, we don't always know how to use them effectively. So let's be open to new ideas and be willing to accept some change. Another thing that we really need to do is to be cheerful in our work. You know, a cheerful heart makes all the difference in the world in attitudes and acceptability of anything, doesn't it? If we can be cheerful about what we're doing, there's so many passages in Proverbs. I'd like to just look at a few of them with you. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13, there's two or three of them right there in chapter 15. In verse 13, he says, "A happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit." If we can be upbeat and look for the best in people and in opportunities and in circumstances, look for the best always, instead of falling into despondency and despair and heartache. Let's look for cheerfulness. In verse 15, "All the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast." Life becomes a party when you're enjoying yourself. When you are cheerful about what you're doing. Is anybody so excited about their work that they just love to get up and go to work in the morning? Yeah. I see some heads nodding. That makes work a joy, doesn't it? When you feel like you're really accomplishing something and you can see the good in what you're doing. Man, I was that way at the care center. Sometimes I got tired, yeah. I needed a break, needed to get away. But sometimes get discouraged. But for the most part, I loved that work. I loved to get up and go see those people. Told somebody one time, it's the best job I ever had. If I get tired of working at my desk, I can get up and walk down the hall and visit with people that I love, and I'm doing my job. And if I get tired of talking to them, I can go out in the community, go out around town and visit with people, my brethren that I love, and I'm doing my job. I loved it. I hated to give it up. Sometimes I still miss it. It's nice to not have to get up and go down to the office every morning, but still, sometimes I miss it. And I'm looking forward to being back up there in a few weeks. And once again, not only being able to see my family, but also my friends and associates there, my co-workers at the care center. Now, if we can have that attitude within the church, what a difference it'll make. You know, Nehemiah said that they were successful in quickly building the wall. Why? Because the people had a mind to work. Their heart was set on what they were doing, and they could see the value in it, and they were excited about it. And that made them cheerful about their work. Yeah, they had some obstacles, they had some dangers, but they didn't stop the work. They kept going. And we need that same kind of cheerful commitment to our work. Maybe most of all, and in conclusion, we need to put the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16 into practice. This is a text where Paul is talking about the gifts that God has given to the church. Verse 11, it says, it was He, God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, that's Monty, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service. Is the job of the evangelist and the pastor and teacher to go out and to do all the work of service in the church? No. One of their prime purposes is to prepare the people of God to get out and to do the work of God. I was very gratified just recently when I learned that the Northeast Church had appointed 3 new deacons. That's where I was an elder for several years, Bert. And every one of those 3 had come through a class that I had led and taught, in which they grew at phenomenal rate of speed. And in some cases, anyway, it seemed like their lives were really turned around and they got focused. I feel like in some small way I contributed to that. And that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. Now, we're going to have to look to Monty and to the other teachers and pastors in the church as people who are there to give us a focus and to prepare us, to equip us for doing what God wants us to be doing. And not just expect them to do it all. They're to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Till we all reach unity in the faith. Now that "until" there is not an adverb of time in the Greek construction. It's talking about purpose. Here's why. So that the church may be built up. Until we all, and that the church may reach the unity of in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll be no longer infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. There's going to be some stability. But beyond that, he says, instead, speaking truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I can't do your work. Monty can't do your work. Cletus can't do your work. Bert can't do your work. LB can't do your work. You've got to do your work. By the same token, you can't do my work. I've got to do my work. But if each part is doing its part, its work, then the body will be built up. Now, I don't guess there's ever been a church where every member of that church was absolutely doing its part. I doubt there's ever been a congregation where that happened. If it did, the church would be built up in ways that we cannot begin to imagine. But if this passage is active, if the ideas in this passage are active, we will have a good work. Look at that list again. Let's work together with mutual respect and commitment to the cause, with openness to new ideas, but being cheerful in our work, and each one of us doing our part. That will make a real difference. And we'll have a good work. Actually, if those things were present, any preacher that would preach gospel would be able to come and do a good work. Wouldn't have to be Monty. Could be any preacher who would preach gospel could come and do a good work. But it's up to us whether we have those things or not. And it's up to each one of us to do the very best that we can to support Monty, to support the work of this congregation, and to grow together into the likeness of Jesus, encouraging, building up, growing, and who knows where it could all end. I know one thing that would happen. Souls would be saved. People will be in heaven because of this congregation. This church will truly then become a light, a city that is set on a hill. A city of light. You know, you can hide a light under the bushel, but you can't hide that city of lights. And we would become that city of lights that's hid, that's up on the hill that cannot be hidden. If we need to come and renew our relationship with God, to renew our commitment to Him, to ask for the prayers of this church, or to begin to serve Him as a neophyte, as a beginner, as one who has just been born again of water and spirit, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.